Today's Bible reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, to chapter 4, verse 6. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who will put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of Christ's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Dear Holy Spirit, today I pray for the fruits of the Spirit in Pastor Lee's life, that love, joy, peace and patience will guide, that kindness and goodness will be companions, that faithfulness will be the motto, and that gentleness and self-control will be evident to all. Help Pastor Lee to see each person today through your eyes, and help them to see you in Pastor Lee. I love you, Lord, and I thank you for Pastor Lee. In Jesus' name, amen.
I think I'd like Stephen to pray for me every time I preach. Thank you. Never before has there been more access and availability to the Bible, to teaching, to worship, to sermons, to church services. We live in a day and age where within 5 seconds of opening our Bible app or being on our Bible website, we have almost every English translation available to us, and many others too. We don't need to memorize Bible verses anymore, we Bible gateway them. If we don't know the verse, we just Google the few words we do know and we find the verse. We don't need to agree with our church theology anymore because we can find a YouTube preacher who will tell us what we want to hear. We can get more Bible knowledge, we can get more commentary, we can get more understanding, more theology, easier than we ever have been able to before. But it comes with a warning. Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 48, "For everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." In fact, we don't even need to go to church anymore. We can do it online. We can just listen to the songs we like on YouTube. We can find the preachers that we like. We can learn more about God, have a great walk with him, all on our own. But this comes with a warning too. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1 says, "Knowledge puffs up while love builds up." And one of the reasons that Jesus ordained the church was that we would be rooted in love, that we would be a witness in the world, that we would grow together more into the likeness of Christ, and that we would grow in love for him together. And as we do that, it's a testimony to the world around us. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples," said Jesus in John 13, 35, "if you love one another." And it's hard to demonstrate love for one another if we never spend time with one another. As disciples, we are called to be together because it's by our love that others will know that we love Jesus. And so with all this access to the Bible, to knowledge, to other things, and all that stuff is great, by the way, but I think it needs to be rooted in the context of we still do church together. We still meet together as one another, because that's the way that we don't end up puffed up, but we end up built up. We stay rooted in love, love for God, love for one another. Jesus never called us to be in isolation. He called us to be together as disciples with a purpose, to walk together, to follow him, but to go and make disciples also. In Matthew 28, 16 to 18, Jesus said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the call for us as those who follow Jesus, that we would be disciples and that we would go and make disciples. And we're going to be thinking about what this means over these next few weeks. And next week, Ian's going to be speaking on how disciples make disciples. I'm at Kirby next week, so I'm excited about it. We're gutted to miss what Ian's got to say about that. And I think this is really crucial for us to grasp. You know, as we are praying for and as we are waiting for, as we are expecting revival, I think it's really crucial that we grasp what it means to be a disciple, to be part of the church, rooted together in love for God, but encouraging one another along the way, doing it together. It's not enough for us to just get more knowledge for ourselves, more teaching, more podcasts. Those things are really helpful on our walk, but they mustn't be the be-all and end-all of our walk, because that puffs us up. No, we need to be built up and to build one another up, that we would be disciples who then go and make other disciples, that we encourage one another as fellow disciples, and that we go out and make more disciples in the world. When I worked at Youth for Christ, we used to have this thing that we used to say in churches, which is that you know, parents, you can't expect the church to do in 1 hour a week what needs to happen right throughout the whole week in terms of discipleship. And, you know, I think it's the same in the church. You know, we can't expect the evangelists to do all the evangelism. We can't expect the leaders to do all the discipleship. We can't expect 2 hours on a Sunday morning to make us disciples. It's got to be a whole life thing. And the truth is, we need one another on that journey. We're disciples called to disciple others. And in the light of waiting for revival, it's so important that we commit to this. Because this is preparation. It's preparation so that if many return, if many come to him, that we know how to keep ourselves walking with God, how to keep one another going in the church, but also how we help others to learn to read the Bible and to pray and to grow as disciples also. The disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And he taught them what we know is the Lord's Prayer. And that's going to be our framework over these next few weeks. We're not preaching the Lord's Prayer. We're just using that as a framework. Because when Jesus taught that prayer, I don't know if you've noticed this before, it's all in plural. It's all in plural. Our Father who art in heaven, forgive us our daily bread, forgive us our sins, so on. It's all in the plural. And that says to me that if Jesus is teaching us how to pray and he's teaching us in the plural, there's something significant about us doing it together. And today we're thinking about what it means to do that together. Our Father, it's plural. Hallowed be your name. It's about the holiness, the reverence of God. And being a disciple is simply about being an apprentice and doing it together with our eyes fixed on Jesus. God calls us together as family. You know, when God called Abraham, he called the man, but he created a family. Israel was called as a family and was set apart as a nation. Jesus built a youth group of 12 young men, one of which fell away, but 11 of them changed the world. Jesus sent the disciples out in twos. In the book of Acts, the apostles went together with other apostles. They in turn had apprentices who became the elders in the churches that were planted. And this suggests to me that a significant part of what it means to be a disciple is learning to do it together with others. It is completely possible to be a believer on your own. But I question whether it's possible to be a true disciple on your own. It's possible to be a believer on your own. But I question whether it's possible to be a true disciple on your own. And so in this passage that Stephen read for us, 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, we're going to look at that this morning because I think it helps us with the question of why do we gather together? Why do we gather together as the church? Why is it that we are disciples together? And there's three things I want us to think about this morning. Three reasons why we gather together. Number one, to remain rooted. Remain rooted. Number two is to cultivate Christ-likeness. And thirdly, is to pursue purpose. Firstly, we are to remain rooted. Verses 12 to 15. Therefore, since we have such a hope, it's plural, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. The Jews of the day were, and still are arguably to this day, veiled to the revelation of who Jesus is. But we also live in a day when many are veiled to who Jesus is. We live in a society where many don't know Jesus. They might know the name of Jesus, they might know stories about Jesus, but we live in a time when many people are veiled to who Jesus is. They simply cannot see him for who he is. But we are those with unveiled faces. And so we are bold. We can come before God to remain rooted in him. And one of the reasons it's so important that we do this together is because in a world where many are veiled to Jesus, in a world where many can argue why they think Jesus is not who he says he is. And remember, Paul was writing in a time when, you know, we read through the book of Acts, Paul spent a lot of his time arguing with people who said that Jesus was not the Messiah. And so Paul had to reason with them to say, this is who Jesus is. And that veil was removed from their eyes. We are living in a time where many will argue that Jesus is not who he says he is. And so we need to know who he is. We need to remain rooted in who he is. And it's important that we stick together in doing that. Probably the old analogy is you know, a coal taken out of the fire goes cold very quickly on its own, but stick it in with the rest of the coals and it stays warm. Or a snowflake on its own that melts when it lands on your face. But when the snow sticks together, our nation can't move, can it? And so we need to be together. Hebrews 10:25 tells us to not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. And that verse, I think, was popular a couple of years ago, wasn't it? That verse has bounced around a lot during COVID, wasn't it, as a bit of a shoehorn to get people back into the church. You know, I'll tell you this now because it's funny, but you won't know who it is because someone who came to us during COVID and left during COVID, and their reason they left was they emailed me and said, the Bible says you need to meet together and you're online, so I'm leaving. You can laugh about it now, can't you? But it's completely out of context. You see, the context of Hebrews 10, the whole context was about glorifying God, recognizing what he has done for us, but knowing that we need to be together. Why don't you turn there with me? Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25. You see, it's not just meeting together for the sake of meeting together. The writer of Hebrews here tells us why we do it. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The writer of Hebrews here is telling us that the reason why we are to meet together, we're to meet together to glorify God. We can come before him with confidence, entering into the most holy place, coming right into the presence of God, because by the blood of Jesus, who died upon the cross and paid the price for our sin and shame and was raised to life 3 days later, we are now able to go before God and have confidence to come before him. It's an amazing thing, an incredible thing. But the writer of Hebrews says we need to hold unswervingly to this. Like we were saying with the children, there's lots of choices we can make in life. and lots of things that will grab our attention. But we need to hold unswervingly to this amazing truth that we have been saved by grace. And through the blood of Jesus, we can enter into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. He is faithful. And so here's why we meet together. Because we need to consider how we may spur one another on. You may not like coming to church, but your coming to church may well encourage other people. Imagine everyone thought, I can't be bothered coming today. But you've turned up, and your being here might well encourage others. It's about spurring one another on. So the first reason we gather as a church, well, it's to glorify God, isn't it? It's to glorify God. Secondly, it's to encourage others, to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Why? To encourage one another. And the writer of Hebrews says it's so much more important as we wait for the day of the return of Jesus. We've spent the last few weeks looking at that. How important it is in these changing, challenging days that we don't give up meeting together. And I want to say to them, I know I'm preaching to the converted, don't give up on the church. Don't give up on the church. It's not my idea. It's not our idea. It's God's idea. I don't think God minds how we come together. You ever thought about this? I don't think God minds. I don't think God minds whether we have times of worship or hymn sandwiches. I don't think God minds if we sit in silence for an hour or if we speak in tongues. I don't think God minds if we use the AV, the RSV, the NRV, or the NRSV. I don't think God minds whether we have an Old Testament, a New Testament, a gospel, an epistle reading, whether we stand to hear the gospel read, whether we kneel for our service, whether we lie prostrate, whether we stand with our arms in the air. I don't think God minds, because he's blessing churches right across the spectrum of doing those things. I think God's bothered that we do it together. I think that's what God's bothered about. I don't think God minds whether we're a charismatic church or we're a contemplative church. I think what he matters about is, are we coming together for the glory of his name? Are we spurring one another on? And are we going and making disciples? We need to remain rooted in the day and age that we live in. And one of the ways that we do that is together. The greatest teaching Jesus gives on this is in John chapter 15, verses 4 through to 6, says this. It says, remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. As we remain in him, or abide in him, as the other translations might say, we do so that we would bear fruit. Without him, we can do nothing. You know, we can do things, but we're not going to be fruit-bearing. And so we must not allow ourselves to substitute remaining or abiding for busyness. The world measures things by busyness. Have you noticed this? When you say to someone, how are you today? They say, I'm busy. How are you? And you say, I'm busy. We need to remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, don't we? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You know, the reason we gather together is to remain in him, that we'll be fruitful, not busy. And we need one another to tell us when we're getting busy, when we're doing things. But in our doing things, we've forgotten our depth of relationship with Jesus. You know, the more important thing is that we know him. I think God is more bothered about our relationship with him than the activities we do for him. And actually, that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7, 21 to 23 there. You can be busy doing things, but if we never knew him, what a shame that will be. When we gather together, we have the ability to say to one another, how's your walk going? It's great that you're serving in the church in all these ways. How's your relationship with Jesus? How's your prayer life? Are you reading scripture? Should we read some scriptures together? Should we pray together before we go today? We need to remain rooted in him, connected to the root, so that we will see fruit. So how do we do that? How do we remain rooted? How do we not veer off into busyness or into just doing our own things? It's together. You see, Hebrews 11 gives us a great litany, a great list of the heroes of faith, all of whom made mistakes, all of whom got things wrong, but all of whom kept going. But all of them never saw the fulfillment of the promise, yet they remained rooted in God throughout. And the writer of Hebrews says, that great cloud of witnesses, I didn't realize Jill had picked that song as well, it was great that we sang that before, that great cloud of witnesses that went before us, that they're cheering us on. And by the way, in the church, we're part of that. If you're saved, you're part of the cloud of witnesses that have died and in heaven and are here still in this life. And we're to cheer one another on. Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. The writer of Hebrews says we are surrounded by those in heaven who've run the course. And we're surrounded by those of us here who are on the journey together. They're cheering us on, and we're to cheer one another on as we remain rooted with our eyes fixed upon Jesus. And doing this leads to the next reason that being a disciple is about reverence to God together. It's to cultivate Christ-likeness within our own lives, to cultivate Christ-likeness in our own lives. When I was 17 and 18, I used to work in a pub, in a kitchen. Before kind of gastro pubs were popular, it was just like a normal pub and it happened to serve a bit of food. And I used to work Friday and Saturday evenings until 8 o'clock. And my brother-in-law, as he now is, on a Saturday night, would invite all of the kind of the young adults who were in the church to his house for just to get together on a Saturday night and hang out together. And this one particular Saturday night, I'd got out of work late and I didn't have time to get showered before going. And I got picked up and I got in the car. And as we were on the journey to his house, someone in the back of the car said, someone just had their tea. Someone smells really like greasy and garlicky. And I was like, that'd be me. That would be me having been around a grease for the whole day. Because when we spend a lot of time in the presence of something, we begin to take on something of its character, don't we? You know, that day of being by the fat fryers and the microwaves had made me smell something like a deep fat fryer. You know, we take on the fragrance of something if we're in its presence for a considerable time. And the more time we spend in the presence of God, the more we will take on the character of Christ. Let's turn for a moment to Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 to 35, which is where Paul is referring to. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. Let's jump forward to verse 33. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went to speak with the Lord. The reason Moses' face shone was that he had spent time in the presence of God. And whenever he went back into the presence of God, his face was radiant because he had taken on something of the glory of God. And you and I, we are sealed with a deposit, the promised Holy Spirit. We have the glory of God within us. And so we should be those who shine with the glory of God. But why did Moses put the veil on? It was so that the people didn't see the glory of God. But now, because of Jesus, we are called to be image bearers, because all of us can now come into the presence of God. I believe that God is going to do a great unveiling. I believe we're going to see a great unveiling to the lost, but also in the church as well, that the more we come into the presence of God, the more those veils are removed from our eyes. Areas of our lives that need to change, areas of our lives where there's repentance that needs to take place, images of God, pictures of God, that God wants to show more of who he is. I believe those veils are going to be removed and we will see more of who he is. You know, as we pray for prodigals, I believe that's what God's going to do. He's going to remove veils that have been in people's eyes so that they cannot see him, so that their eyes have been shaded from who he is. I believe as we pray for prodigals, those veils will be removed from their eyes. Do you believe that? That God is going to reveal more of who he is. Verse 16 of the passage Stephen read, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being, notice the tense, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You know, revival is about the removing of veils, of people who were blind being able to see, of those of us who are in the church already being able to see more of the glory of God, more of who he is, more of what he wants to do. You know, our prodigals, their eyes are covered with veils. They've known God, they've tasted God, but now their eyes are veiled. So we're praying that the veils will be removed. How does it happen? Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You know, if we're saved, which I think all of us in here are, the veil has been taken away. We can see Jesus for who he is. But in our lives, there's still sometimes lots of small veils, things that still need to be taken away so that we see the truth of who God is in every aspect of our lives. And so that we see the things in our lives that we need to change as well. And it's as we come together, in the church, in worship, in prayer, in groups, smaller groups together, in communion, in mutual accountability. It's in those moments where we're able to see those veils removed, because when we're in that accountable relationship together, I think there's something significant about being able to say to someone, have permission to speak into my life prayerfully, where you see there's things that need to change in me, speak to me, encourage me, but also tell me where there's things that need to change. And that we prayerfully carry those things, and we carry those people prayerfully as well. Why? Because where the Lord is, where the Spirit is, there is freedom. And that's what God is doing. He's setting us free. He's setting us free. But there's times when we need one another, isn't there? Because we are being transformed with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And as God unveils our eyes, we lift our eyes from the things of earth to the things of heaven. Colossians 3, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And as that happens, the Spirit moves in our lives. We experience the freedom to be who we are called to be. And we are transformed with ever-increasing glory. And what does that glory do? Why did Moses wear the veil? The glory shines. And that's the purpose, that as disciples we shine together. We shine as the church, that people see something of the glory of God, and that within us we develop a Christ-like character because our eyes and our hearts and our minds are fixed on things above, not on things on earth. We gather together to develop Christ-like character. And thirdly and finally, just a short point, is to pursue purpose. Everyone wants a reason for being. Everyone wants a place. Everyone wants a role. For some people in life, their driving force is the next big step on the career ladder or family life or whatever it might look like. But what's the purpose of the church? Well, surely it's to glorify God and to make disciples, to grow his disciples here and to share the good news of Jesus that others would come to know him. But the church without purpose is just a social club. But when we know our purpose, we do not lose heart. Chapter 4, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Notice a few times in that short reading there, Paul talks about commending ourselves to one another or our consciences are clear before one another. You know, our purpose as the church is to know God, to make him known. And even if the age has veiled people's eyes, we are to live in such a way that we have integrity, a transparency, that people see the truth of the gospel in our lives, in the way that we live. And there are times when we will need one another to encourage us on the way, to show us, to keep us on that path. And how is it possible? Well, it's the church. We've all got a part to play in the church. God has called you, he's given you a purpose, and he has called you, he has given you a ministry so that everyone will be able to see the good news of Jesus in us and through us. We're given a different role to play as we head towards that heavenly destination, that we'll take others along with us. You know, in the church, we need map readers. We need map readers who will show us the way. We need people who can give directions so that people can hear them and know which way to go. We need some in the church who can ensure that new recruits come along and join us. We need others in the church whose job is to keep us on the straight and narrow path when there's twists and turns in life's journey. And finally, we need people in the church whose job is to explain why and how and what are the things we need to do to get to that destination. Paul puts it like this. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is the gift that Jesus gives to his church. He gives apostles to hold the map. Prophets who will speak words out of what God is doing to give the directions. Evangelists to recruit others to be part of the church. Pastors to keep us on the path when life gets tough. And teachers to help us understand and apply the truth of God to know how we get there. Why? So that we all reach maturity and unity. We need one another. Don't give up on the church. I'm preaching to the converted, but if you're listening online, don't give up on the church. Discipleship is a journey together. It's a joint approaching before God in reverence, recognizing together that God is supreme, but knowing that there'll be moments when all of us go through tough times and we need one another. And we can be bold as we come before God because Jesus paved the way. And so we cheer one another on, joining the great cloud of witnesses who surround us. And the task for us, our purpose, is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to remain rooted in him, recognizing together that he is over all things and in all things. And that when we're connected to the root, it's then that we see fruit. And it's by our fruit that we should be known. So we tend to our inner being together. We cultivate Christ-like character. We can't always see things on our own. The planks are too big in our eyes, aren't they? And then we pursue a purpose. Jesus has ordained his church, and he's given gifts to make sure that that purpose is possible. And you have got one of those gifts. You are a wonderful gift to the church. If you're sat here today, if you're online today, you are a gift to the church. We need you. We need one another. We need to stay together. We are called together to reflect the unity and the goodness and the glory of God. Let's stand together, let's pray, and let's sing together. Let's glorify God together. As we're going to sing a great old hymn speaking of the glory of God. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Father, thank you that you've saved us. Thank you that you've removed the veils from our eyes, that we can see Jesus, that we can come before you because of Jesus. And Lord, we continue to pray for an unveiling of the eyes of those who've wandered from you. But we pray for ourselves, Lord, that if there are things in our lives that need to change, that you would unveil our eyes. Because where the Spirit is, there is freedom. And Lord, we want to live in the greatest freedom that you have for us. Thank you that you've called every one of us to play a part in this congregation and that you've called us as part of the global church for the working out of your purpose. Thank you that you've gifted us. Thank you that you've called us. Thank you that we have a place here and a place in your global church. May we never give up on your church. And together, Lord, may we be strengthened, rooted, built up, And above all, may we glorify you in everything we do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.